scripture today. First reading is from John 13. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And from the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God called the dome sky. God said, let the waters under the sky gather together into one place, and let the dry land appear. God called the dry land earth, and plants yielding seed and fruit trees of every kind. And God said, let there be light. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and lesser light to rule the night. And the stars, God said, let water bring forth swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals. God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild things of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything, and indeed it was very good.
When I was about 4 years old, I went to a Christian daycare where we were taught about heaven and hell, God and the devil. God lived above us in the sky, and that's why we bowed our heads and pointed our hands in a prayer position up towards the heavens above. The devil was portrayed as a scary red-tailed monster who lived below us under the ground. In my four-year-old mind, this made sense. The red devil lived in the ground, and that's why the dirt was red. Children are naturally curious, and so my playmate and myself wanted to see what the devil looked like. Together, we cooked up a brilliant plan of action. Outside our playground, there was a brick that was poking out from the surface of the earth. Every day, we would find sturdy sticks and use them to chip away at the red dirt around the brick. In our minds, if we could dig the brick out of the ground, there would be a hole underneath the brick that would allow us to peek into the underworld and catch a glimpse of the devil. And if things got too scary, we would quickly replace the brick into the hole and close the door on the devil. Try as we may, we never could get that brick out of the ground, and it was probably for the best. Since the beginning of time, curious people of all religions and places have expressed their understanding of the world around them to the best of their abilities. Every culture has creation stories which describe the origin of the land that they inhabit. The Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, tells two different stories of creation as the people understood it to be back then. Today, I would like for us to unpack the Genesis 1 story. But I want you to know that Genesis 2 tells a completely different account on how creation came to be. Many conflate and combine these two stories into one, remembering that creation happened in 6 days and that Adam and Eve were somehow involved. But if you open up your Bible to page one and read the first two chapters of the Bible, you will discover two entirely different accounts which have been preserved for thousands of years. The version that we're focusing on today is not the Adam and Eve story, but Genesis 1, in which God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh, proclaiming creation as very good. It's very difficult to read Genesis 1 without our modern-day understandings. We hear it as poetic history, even though it doesn't quite make sense within our context. Today we're going to try to hear it within the setting it was first heard, to strip away our current understandings of science and telescopes, of galaxies and space exploration, to hear and imagine what these words described. God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God called the dome sky. The ancient Israelites divided the world into four parts: heaven, earth, sea, and the underworld. They viewed the sky as a literal vault, like the Golden Dome on 23rd and Klassen. The dome rested on foundations, such as the mountains, and had doors and windows in the top, which let in rain from time to time. People experienced that water that was not in the ocean came from the sky, but these waters did not fall constantly. The waters that resided above you sat on top of the dome. Every once in a while, the doors and windows within the dome would open in order to let the rain from above the earth fall to the ground. God dwelt above the dome, above the waters in the sky, hidden in cloud and majesty. God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from night." And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. The people understood that God created the sun, moon, and stars within the dome that separated the waters from above and the waters from below. Finally, in this version of creation, God creates humankind, male and female, simultaneously. And humans are created after all the animals. In the Genesis 2 version, the male is created first, then the animals, to be companions to the male who was alone. And finally, the female is created last in Genesis 2. But the end of Genesis 1 is probably the most problematic verse that has formed the basis for our modern-day ecological crisis. It says, "So God created humankind, blessed them, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" Try very hard to not know what you know, to imagine living in a time when every human being that was born and survived helped to secure the continuation of your people. To imagine living in a time when there was an abundance of birds, fish, and living creatures. When there was no such thing as an endangered species. When humankind lived solely in small pockets upon the land. A time when all the other living creatures covered the vast majority of the earth. To have dominion over something is to have control over it. To claim superiority, authority, jurisdiction, sovereignty. Imagine what having control over fish, birds, and living creatures would actually mean without our modern-day weaponry, our modern-day agricultural machinery, our livestock farming practices, our urban sprawl, our life-prolonging medicines and procedures. To have dominion or control over the small amount of living creatures in your area would look more like participating in the cycle of life and nature. Worms eat decomposition. Birds eat worms. Humans and other animals eat birds and plants. Humans die and return to the soil, where worms eat decomposition and the cycle continues. In our modern day equation, our populations are not in balance with the environment around us, and we do not positively contribute to the cyclical equation by returning nutrients to the soil around us. In our Lenten Darkwood series, Eric Elness shared 12 Phoenix Principles, which described religious communities that are making a positive impact on the world around them. One of those principles involves communities of faith who express their love of God by letting go of literal and inerrant interpretations of their sacred scriptures, and letting go of the notion that people of faith are called to dominate nature. Our actions always follow our belief systems and our patterns of understanding. Believing that our religion or our creation stories allow and mandate us to have dominion over nature has created an unbalanced and unhealthy ecosystem, not only for the plants and the animals, but also for human beings, because everything in the world is literally connected. When you add the popular interpretation of Western Christianity's idea of salvation, namely that to be saved involves leaving behind our sinful bodies and tainted earth for the glories of heaven above the clouds, it doesn't matter how you treat the earth or these bodies. Jesus spoke about creating a new kingdom, a kingdom of God in the here and now. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea for a national day to focus on the environment came to Gaylord Nelson, who was then a U.S. senator from Wisconsin, after he witnessed the ravages of the 1969 massive oil spill in Santa Barbara, California. Inspired by the student anti-war movement, he realized that if he could infuse that energy with an emerging public consciousness about air, pollution, and water, it would force environmental protection onto the national political agenda. Senator Nelson announced the idea for a national teach-in on the environment. He persuaded Pete McCloskey, a conservation-minded Republican congressman, to serve as his co-chair, and he recruited Dennis Hayes from Harvard as a national coordinator. Hayes built a national staff of 85 persons to promote events across the land. April 22nd, falling between spring break and final exams, was selected as the date. On April 22nd, 1970, 20 million Americans took to the streets, parks, and auditoriums to demonstrate for healthy, sustainable environment and massive coast-to-coast rallies. Thousands of colleges and universities organized protests against the deterioration of the environment. Groups that had been fighting against oil spills, polluting factories and power plants, raw sewage, toxic dumps, pesticides, freeways, the loss of the wilderness, and the extinction of wildlife suddenly realized they shared a common value. Earth Day 1970 achieved a rare political alignment, enlisting support from Republicans and Democrats, from rich and poor, city slickers and farmers, tycoons and labor leaders. By the end of that year, the first Earth Day had led to the creation of the United States Environmental Protection Agency and the passage of the Clean Air, Clean Water, and Endangered Species Acts. As 1990 approached, 20 years later, a group of environmental leaders asked Dennis Hayes to organize another big campaign. This time, Earth Day went global, mobilizing 200 million people in 141 countries and lifting environmental issues onto the world stage. Earth Day 1990 gave a huge boost to recycling efforts worldwide and helped pave the way for the 1992 United Nations Earth Summit in Rio de Janeiro. It also prompted President Bill Clinton to award Senator Nelson the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the highest honor given to citizens in the United States for his role as Earth Day founder. Although our most recent estimates are that the Earth is almost 4.5 billion years old, Earth Day has only been around for the last 46 years. Our contemporary reading describes what exactly we've been doing to the Earth and to ourselves for these last 46 plus years. We've sealed off vast surfaces of the earth with modern sprawl of roads and parking lots, malls, and condominiums. Instead of reusing and recycling existing structures, we expand out west, now a metaphorical frontier. There used to be a literal frontier, a place that was untouched by human development. But that place no longer exists because we've gone as far west as possible and then circled right back around the globe to the beginning. When the windows and doors of the dome above us open and let the rain down, it doesn't touch the earth always. It's diverted into roadways and curbsides and concrete linings, which then flood our human-made structures instead of seeping into the ground to feed root systems and replenish the aquifers, the rivers, and the streams. Because all of life is connected, we experience a parallel process in our human lives. The modern sprawl of noise and consumerism has formed an impenetrable lining of culture that diverts the nourishing waters of our experience away from seeping naturally into the ground of our being. The writer says our modern obsession with doing, buying, having, with makeovers, fame, and celebrity is creating a form of spiritual drought. Covering the earth with our diversions prevents experiences from watering our roots. Then when plain living has no way to enter us, it floods. And we start to believe that it's the experience of living that can't be managed or trusted. So we avoid life more, diving further into our diversions, which are the problems in the first place. Saving ourselves from spiritual drought and saving our earth from the degradation we have exposed it to go hand in hand. And most of it falls under the category of the new commandment, which Jesus gave to his disciples before his death. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What does love look like to you? I think love looks like the examining of our belief systems to make sure that the interpretation of the stories we organize our life around do not lead to the harm of living beings. There definitely is a scary reality within the soil under our feet, but it's not a red-tailed monster devil. The scary reality under our feet is the literal separations we place between ourselves and the rest of creation. What is scary is our numbness to the problem and refusal to take actions that make positive impacts or, in the least, non-harmful impacts on the humans and of their living creatures around us. I think loving looks like setting aside the domination relationship that we have with the rest of creation and entering into a relationship in which we give back to and contribute positively within the cycle and circle of life. I think love looks like creating the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And I think the kingdom of heaven is to be one where all living beings live in harmony. I think love looks like speaking up for the earth like Senator Gaylord Nelson did and doing our best to not cooperate with the forces of evil, which result in oil spills, toxic dumping, and the poisoning of lands and animals and human bodies all around us. And I think loving looks like allowing our experiences to water the roots of our lives, to permit the world around us to break through the seals and concrete linings we lay down to keep ourselves separate, and to live into the reality that every action and every kindness we create matters and makes a difference. May it be so. Amen. Let us prepare ourselves for a time of prayer.